Is that me? How's that? Okay. All right, we're going to go ahead and continue on a series of sermons that we've been doing called Together. One of the things, before I begin, a couple of real quick things. One is continue to pray for Amy as we just did, but also please lift up Jay Sisley in your prayers. He's suffering through pneumonia, and he's doing better, but he's still not 100%, so just lift him up in your prayers. And then I didn't ask him, but I'm sure he won't mind. Continue to pray for Dan and his foot, that the Lord would bless him and heal him and heal his foot. So if you would please do that, I would appreciate it, okay? All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We've been speaking on this sermon series called Together for the last few weeks, and last week we went over John chapter 17, one of my favorite verses or chapters in all of Scripture. And but this idea of being together is very, very important. As we have been talking about, we talked a lot about earlier in this year, we talked about the times and the seasons that we're in, and now as we are approaching the end times, and whatever that means, we do not know the hour of the day, but we can all understand that we're in a different season of life than what we have been before. And so as we look at that season of life, and as we're there, we have to come to the realization that we need to do this together. We can't do this separately. There's no way that you and I or any of us in this room can be a lone wolf. Now, I will tell you, for much of my life, my early days of Christianity, I lived by one mantra, and that was, get out of my way or get run over. That was my mantra in the business world. That was my mantra in my early days of ministry. I was not worried about whether we could do things. I knew I could do things. I knew, and I was able, and I wanted to do all these things, and I wanted to see all of these things get done from ministry in the business world and all of those things. Don't get me wrong, I loved people. I was just often disappointed by their actions or lack thereof. And so I found it easier to do it by myself, quite honestly. And I was, mostly in the business world, learned that that was your ability can take you so far. In the business world or any occupation, your own ability is what people hire you for. But when you understand the dynamics of team and you understand the dynamics of leadership, you quickly find out that if you're alone, you're not going to get very far. I learned that. I was blessed to meet two gentlemen. I was flew to New York City for business one time, and while I was there, I was meeting with a marketing agency, and I'm there meeting with a marketing agency, and they're getting ready to do this conference, and I said, oh, what's the conference on? And he goes, oh, it's probably something you're not interested in. I said, I bet you I am. What is it? And he goes, it's John Maxwell and Zig Ziglar. And I went, I'm very interested. And he said, well, why don't you come? And I said, sure. And so I went to the conference. I extended my stay in New York City on company account. and went to this conference. And it was a wonderful conference. I absolutely love John Maxwell. I absolutely love Zig Ziglar. Zig Ziglar is no longer with us. So this was many, many years ago. But I'm sitting there and I'm meeting with them, and I'm sitting next to the director of this marketing agency, and he says, I got a question for you. He goes, you're enjoying yourself? I said, yeah. And he goes, you want to go to dinner with these two guys? And I went, yeah. And went to dinner with John Maxwell and Zig Ziglar in New York City, and one of the things they started, it was so funny, it was almost like the Lord, and I believe he did, the Lord aligned this situation for me. I'm sitting at dinner, and Zig Ziglar goes, so what do you do? And I tell him what I do, and I'm having this conversation, and he goes, are you successful? And I said, yes, I think I am. not bragging, trying not to be braggadocious or anything, but I said, yes, I think we are pretty successful. And I explained a little bit what we're doing. He goes, how big is your team? And I said, well, my team is there. There's a few good people. He goes, well, who's the best in your team? I'm like, I don't know, me. And I said, I'm just kidding. And he goes, you may be kidding, but your attitude shows otherwise. That's what he said to me. And I'm like, boom. Okay, I felt it right here. I'm feeling into my feels, right? And he proceeded to tell me, he goes, Jason, listen, he goes, I don't know you very well. I just met you. And he goes, but I'll tell you this one thing. You will not get very far alone. You better learn about building a team. You better learn about building others with you. You better learn about how to do this with other people, because if you don't, your energy, your effort, your experience will only take you so far. And then you'll find yourself flat on your face. I'll never forget those words that they both said. And then I remember John Maxwell. It was so funny. John Maxwell, after dinner, comes up to me and goes, I didn't ask you to do this in dinner, but can I pray for you? I said, yes, you can. And it was an amazing time. It was one of the most amazing times. Even though I felt like a little bit of the lady at the well, right? Jesus had just come, read your mail, and told you everything that's wrong with you. Zig Ziglar had just told me that, right? But I was still like, I'm starstruck, it's Zig Ziglar, right? He could have said anything at that moment in time. I would have been amazed. But what he said to me, again, that I can't do this alone, changed my mindset on not only my ministry, but it also changed my life and my business world. And I will tell you that we were much better together as a team than we ever were alone. That's true not only in the business world, but that's also true for us. Ecclesiastes 4, chapter 9 through 10, chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. That has become something that I don't take for granted. It's something that I pour into my own heart thinking, I need men and ladies beside me, and we need to be beside other men and ladies so that when they begin to fall, we can lift them up and hold them and help them. It's so important that we understand that Christianity was never meant to be alone. Christianity was never meant to be done on its own. You can be a lone wolf and you can go out and you can certainly save people. You can certainly share the gospel message with other people and you will see some success in that. But you know what? The devil knows that if you're alone, guess who can fall quickly? An army of one will fall so much quicker than an army of two. This is just fact. And so we have to understand that we have to learn to be together. We have to learn to share together. We have to learn to do life together. You know, I look back on my days, in my early days, and I laugh. In my immaturity, I thought I could conquer the world by myself. And I came pretty close to it. No, I'm kidding. I didn't. I didn't even come close. But in my immaturity, I thought I could conquer the world. In my immaturity, I thought I could do all of these things. In my immaturity, I thought I could do anything that the Lord put in front of me. What I realized was that the Lord didn't just put these things in front of me for myself. He put it in for all of us because together we're going to see these things happen. Together we're going to accomplish what the Lord has for us. Christianity is not a solo sport. It was never intended to be done alone. God never intended for us to be alone. In fact, he said from the very beginning, it was not good for man to be alone. So what did he do? He made a whoa man. No, he made a woman. I know, Blinda, it was a bad joke. I know, go ahead. It was a dad joke. God himself recognized that we could never do this alone and we needed help. We needed to be together. Let's pause and pray and then we'll jump in. To Mark chapter 6. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you. We honor you. We praise you. We lift you high and mighty today, Father. Just ask you that you would receive our praise and glory. Lord, we ask you in this place right here and now that you would send your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in us today. Open our eyes. Enlighten us. Give us wisdom to understand these scriptures and what it means to do Christianity together, Father. Lord, I ask you that you overcome the hindrances and the problems of doing life together, Father. You know what they are. You know what we face. And so I pray that you would just give us those guidance, give us those help where we need it to do your will. We thank you, Lord. We hear the angels singing, Father, and we glorify you now in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Nothing like kids singing. All right, Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out one by one. It doesn't say one by one. He says two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you when you leave. Shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them, so that they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But the other said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. This is an amazing verse, and I want to talk about this because Jesus shows us in this very... he's been spending time with his disciples. He's been spending all of this time and energy with his disciples. He's been pouring his life into them. He's been showing them how to do ministry. He's showing them all of these things. And then when it comes to the very first ministry that they're going to do without Jesus, you have to understand, this is the very first time that they are now leaving the presence of Jesus to go out and do ministry. He doesn't send them out alone. Now, let's think about this. If you have 12 people and you're trying to reach a lot of people, what do? You don't send them two by two. You send them out one here, one there, one there. You can reach 12 different places. If you send them out two by two, how many places are you going to reach? Six. I'm not a mathematician, but I can do that math. Right? You're only going to reach six places by sending them out two by two. And so Jesus knows this. Jesus knows by sending out his disciples, he's going to limit the amount of space and time and place that he can reach. But he does it anyway. He still sends them out two by two. He sends them out into this place. And then he says something that's very, very, very interesting to them. Take no money. Take no clothes other than what's on your back. Take nothing. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Now, I don't know. A few years ago, I went to pick up my son from the airport, and he walked out, and he had this little, he's going to stay at our house for like 2 weeks, and he walked out with this little duffel bag that he had under his hand. I'm like, dude, where's all your clothes? You're going to be here for 2 weeks. Well, Dad, you guys have a washer, is what he said. And I said, yeah, I knew we do, but still. And he goes, that's okay. I have several outfits on. And I'm like, you have what? He goes, I have several outfits on. And so he gets home and he starts taking off his clothes. And literally he did. He had four or five shirts on. He had three or four pants on. He had, I won't go any further than that. Let's just stop there. And I'm asking him, I'm like, son, I would have paid for luggage for you if that's the problem. He's like, why would you pay for luggage when I can just wear it? I'm like, okay, whatever, all right? Jesus tells his disciples, don't even take two tunics. Don't wear two pair of pants. Don't wear two shirts. Just wear one. Now, when you first read this, I begin to wonder, why is Jesus doing this? Why? First of all, he's sending them two by two, but why is he sending them out without any money, without any bread, without any belts, without anything? He's just sending them out. He's doing this because of a couple different reasons. Number one is that he wants them to rely on each other, but more importantly, he wants them to rely on him or God the Father. And so if you take money, listen, that's one of the biggest problems Christianity in America has today is that we have a lot of money. I know, speak for yourself, right, Ben? But the truth of the matter is, listen, when we desire something, what do? We go out and get it. We buy it. When we desire food, what do? We go to the store, we whip out the card, and we pay for it. We have no need to actually seek the Lord for our basic necessities because we have them. If you're hungry, you go to the cupboard. You open up the cupboard and there's plenty of food there. There may not be exactly the Oreos may not be in there, but something else may be in there that you can eat. The way that Megan just looked at you was funny, okay? I just got to say. But the truth of the matter is that we have everything we need, and so there's no desire. The reason why Jesus sends them out two by two is, first of all, to protect each other, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But secondary to this is that he wants them to rely on him to provide everything that he has. I'll never forget, I've told this story many times, but I'll never forget when I was speaking to a minister from China when he was over here in the U.S. and I was talking to him, and he told me, "Stop! Don't pray for our persecution to stop in China. Pray that it continues because that's what's keeping us, the church, alive." Shortly after that, I met with a gentleman from Uganda, Africa, and I was meeting with him and I was having a conversation with him. He was over here in the U.S. just for a short period of time, and as I was talking with him, he said, "It's amazing." He goes, "There's so much stuff here in the U.S. He goes, "You don't even ask. You don't even have to ask. There's so much stuff." And I said, "Yeah, you're right." And he goes, "In Africa, we have to pray for water." And I said, that's sad. And he goes, "No, it's great." And I said, I'm speaking in a British accent or a Scottish accent for someone from Uganda. I don't know why. But he goes, "No, it's awesome." I said, "Why is it awesome?" He goes, "Because we see the Lord move. We pray, and the Lord has to move, because if he doesn't move, we die." And those were his exact words. And he goes, "The church in America has lost that. They don't see God move as much, because they have everything they need." How true of that is that of our church? Not just our church, I'm saying the church, the Big C church. Let's never lose the idea that God is in charge, and he wants us to rely on him. Jesus sends them out two by two, but why? Why two by two? Now, I just told you that we can protect each other, right? Two by two. If I'm walking this way and we're walking together, you have to have someone watch your back, right? When you say, I'll watch your back, what does that mean? When you tell a brother or sister in the military that you're watching their back, what does that mean? You have their six. You have their behind. You have what's coming from their... You're protecting them. You're watching them. You're making sure that no one's going to attack from the backside that's going to come after. And so we have to understand that part of this answer is in that protection. But the most of it comes from when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in the connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall there be a charge, shall a charge be established." Do you understand that in Jewish law, they completely understood that one person could lie about another person? And so I was going to get there. You jumped ahead. But the very truth of it is that two witnesses is enough to charge someone in the U.S. court today. Do you understand that? Today, you can be found guilty by the word of two witnesses. So if you go before the court and they say, "You did this," and you say, "No, I didn't," but then two witnesses come and say, "Yes, you did," most likely you're going to be found guilty. Our very laws in the United States were built upon this rule. Most of our laws were built upon the Ten Commandments that we serve today in the church. They want to kick the Ten Commandments out of school and everywhere else, but the truth of it is they'll always be there because that's what our laws in the U.S. are built upon. So you can kick them out of schools, you can kick them wherever you want to, but the simple fact is that the laws that you follow today are built upon the Ten Commandments. The very idea that the Jewish people understood that a single witness shall not suffice against a crime was one of the main reasons why Jesus sent them out. Why? Because when Jesus sends his disciples out into a community and they're starting to share and tell a story, if one person tells any of this, listen, just think about this. You just watched Jesus heal a paralytic man. He was cut out and dropped down through the roof of a building. And Jesus heals them. If you are all by yourself and you're the only one that saw that, and then you go and try to tell someone else, man, you should have seen this man just drop right out of the ceiling. Jesus reached over, healed him. He picked up his mat and he walked home. Yeah, right. But then someone else goes, no, I saw it too. You have two witnesses. You have two people. The language of understanding here is that Jesus is sending his witnesses or his disciples out two by two because what they are going to be telling, what they are going to be sharing, what they are going to be showing needs two witnesses. Not only that, it's for protection for them. They need to have protection. They need to have each other. Why should it surprise us that when Jesus starts the church, he sends them out, he sends out the disciples two by two? It shouldn't surprise us. The very idea that church started when the disciples were out. Do you understand? This is the birth of the Christian church right here. When Jesus sends out the disciples, what he's saying is that this is the start of everything. This is where everything is going to begin, right here. And I'm going to send out my disciples two by two, and together they're going to start sharing the gospel. There is no way that we can read any of these verses and think that we can be successful alone. There's no way. You cannot. Listen, your relationship is between you and Jesus Christ. Yes, you need to accept Jesus Christ. That's a personal relationship that you have to have. But once you give your life to Christ, that's what's called a Christian. It's what we call when we say when you're saved, when you give your life to Jesus Christ by accepting what he did on the cross for your sins. Once you've done that, you are immediately thrown into a commandment that Jesus gave. Matthew 28. Go and make what? Disciples of all nations, not just certain nations, not just certain people, not just certain communities, all nations, all men and women. And so Jesus sends out not only his disciples two by two, but guess what? He sends us out two by two as well to do this. It's important that you understand that we are never to be alone when it comes to these types of things. We need the support of each other. John chapter 17, I know I read this last week, but I'm going to read this again. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 25. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they will be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, the fact that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I read this because, I read this last week, and I completely understand that, but it's so good I had to read it again. Now, yes, that's part of it, but the second part of this is you have to understand, Jesus and God the Father understand that they are not alone, so why would he ever send us alone? Do you understand that? Jesus came to this earth and he was crucified on the cross for what? He was crucified on the cross because he said that he and the Father were one. They didn't crucify him because he healed people. They didn't crucify him because he preached really good. They crucified him because he said he and the Father are one. So the very fact that God and the Father, and by the way, that's where we get the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's actually, he goes one and above, right? God goes one and above. It's not just two that he sends out. There's three that he sends out. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Together, they are God. And that's why he's implementing this into all of us. Together, we need to do this Christianity. Together, it's important that we understand that. We must ask ourselves, and you should be asking yourself, how do we do Christianity together? How do we, listen, the hardest thing to do is to look at your neighbor who's sitting down next to you, right? And say, we're required to do ministry together. Now, if you're husband and wife and you're really angry at each other right now, that might not be a really good thing, right? But the truth of the matter is that we all in this room, and not only us in this room, but the Big C Church too as well, are called to do ministry together. We're called to change the world together, not just us. Listen, I can sit here and tell you, I tried to do a church by myself. I tried the best out of my own ability to do all that I could. And it wasn't until I mean, in all honesty, this man was one of the ones that got me out of that. He believed in my unity message. He was the one that believed in, you know, I was speaking this unity message, but I was really trying to do it alone. And when he came to me, he said, let's join together. We can be stronger together than we are separate. And we are. Like, I didn't even tease you. I did something positive, right? But the truth of the matter is that together we can do so much more than what we could ever do alone. But it takes energy and effort. It takes being a body. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but Paul talks about the Christian church, the congregation, all of us together as a body of believers. We are a body of believers. One body part cannot make the whole entire body move. It can make the whole entire body hurt, but it can't make the whole entire body move. It takes a combination of body parts to move. It takes a combination of things. It takes the head to tell the feet to take a step. It takes the hand or the head to tell the hand to reach out and grab something. It's everything. It's all of those intertwined working together to move the body in the place that it was supposed to be. We have to understand that Ephesians 4, when Paul talks about this, he's talking about making this amazing body work together. We are called to do this together. We are called to move forward. We are called to do all of the things that God calls us to do together. You can't do it alone. You can't. Paul, will you do me a favor? I'm going to challenge you on your technology skills back there, Paul. Can you throw in the verse of Ephesians 4? Jeremy and Chad just looked at me like, are you crazy? You're challenging Paul and his technology? Let's see. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, and we'll go through 16. If you could throw that up on the slide, I would appreciate it greatly. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Nine through 16. You can do 11 through 16 or 9 through 16. It doesn't matter either way. Paul is saying some amazing things here, and I'm going to talk about this, and I'm going to try not to preach two sermons in one here because this is the Lord has really been moving on my heart in this verse, but I think it's important that we understand this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who has descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, he gave some, I know this is going to shock Pastor Chas, but I actually prefer the New King James Version translation of this, but praise the Lord, he says. The New King James says, and some he gave to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now you may ask, why did I throw that verse in right here and now? Because I love it so much. No. I threw this verse in because it's really important. I think this shows us exactly what's going on. Do you understand that this is Paul's translation of what the church should look like? This is what we call the fivefold ministry. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching here just for a moment. So I'm going to take a pause and just do a little bit of teaching. So just bear with me for a moment. The fivefold ministry is what Paul's talking about here. Fivefold ministry. What is fivefold ministry? It's the exactly what Paul says. It's the prophets. It's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. That's what's called the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry is what Paul is identifying as, this is important to have in any ministry. What Paul is truly saying to us is that for a church to be exactly what it needs to be, for us to fulfill the ministry that God wants us to fulfill, we need to have these fivefold ministry in action. Now, I don't have enough time to go through each and every one of them, each and every one of these are, but it's very important to understand that these are needed positions within the church to be filled. When these are filled, what happens is that it says very quickly, Paul says, he says that for the building to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, I want to make sure that you didn't miss something that I just said. Does it say that the pastor is supposed to do the work for the ministry? Does it say that the leaders of the church are supposed to do the work of the ministry? No, we're called to be in that position. We're called to be part of the church. But you know what this is? This is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The job of the pastor, the job of the leaders, the job of the people inside the church are to equip you so that you can go out and do the ministry. So that you can be sent two by two to go out into the community. That doesn't forgo us. We still have a responsibility to do that as well. But our job as pastors, our job as this fivefold ministry is to encourage, to edify, to equip you so that you can go out and do that. Because what happens when you go out and do ministry? When you go out and do ministry, what happens? Paul says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Did you get that? For the building up of the body of Christ. When you go out two by two into the community to do the work of the ministry that you've been equipped to do, then guess what happens? The body begins to grow. The hands no longer are muted without fingers. They begin to get fingers. The feet are no longer just stubs. They actually start growing toes, and other people come, and other people who have other responsibilities and ideas and all of these things. It becomes to look like a body, and you begin to do these things. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, verse 12, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. I don't know if you're ready to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The reason why the church is not mature is not to blame any pastors or leaders inside the church. If the American church is not in the place that it needs to be, it's because the saints that are supposed to be equipped are not coming to full maturity. That's partly our fault as leaders because we have not equipped, but it's also parts of the community, the people who sit in the pews, all of you, all of us who are not going out and doing the work of the ministry that God has called them to do. We all take blame in this. See, it's real simple to say, oh, that church isn't surviving or doing well because the pastor or the leaders have done something. And sometimes that's true. But most of the time it takes the pastors and the leaders to equip the people of the church to go out and do the work so that the body can be mature and grown up in the Lord. It takes all of us in this room to do it. And what happens when we do this? So that we may no longer be children. No one wants to be immature. No one wants to be immature about how we do. God calls us to be adults. He doesn't call us, Paul, I love also, you know, you're not ready for the steak and potatoes, you get the milk, right? Paul is encouraging us to be mature adults, to grow together. Part of being mature Christians together is to work and to go forward in becoming the body of Christ. What are we no longer children? Well, we can no longer be children because we're tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather than speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way him who is the head into Christ. What Paul is talking about here is that if we together do this work, then we can survive the things of this world when it comes against us. Listen, the past year, the past 6 months or 8 months of the whole political scene should have shown us, if it didn't show us anything else, it should show us, first of all, that God is still on the throne and he decides who's leaders and who's not. But second of all, we should also see that let's not be tossed to and fro by nonsense. Let's stick to the word of God. Let's grow together. How do we do that? It's easy for one to be deceived. It's either easy for one to be pulled away. But guess what? It's so much harder for two. Because if I'm sitting next to my friend here and he begins to hear something and he begins to go, man, I believe this. I'm going to look at him and go, you're crazy, dude. Let's have a conversation. Let's really open this up, right? That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. As believers in Christ, we're supposed to encounter and engage each other to go out and do the ministry and understand where we're at so that we are not falling and being tossed to and fro from these waves. Christianity is not a body, is a body, not a single part. We must do this together so we can help each other. So you have to ask yourself this question, and hopefully you are. How do I do ministry together? Well, let's start here. Number one, if you're married and you're here in this place, or you have family, the very first person that you're supposed to do ministry with is your family. Your husband, if you're here as a husband and wife, you're supposed to do ministry together. God actually even says in Genesis, and then in Ephesians, it gets repeated in other places, but two shall become one. You're taking two separate people, you're combining them as one, and then sending them out into the world. That's exactly what Jesus did, by the way. And what he's saying, he's telling us as husband and wife, you're supposed to join together. Your ministry becomes your ministry together when you get married. God brought you two together for a reason. And that idea is that the two of you can reach more people than alone. That's the truth. The simple truth is that together you can reach so many more people. What we often find, however, in ministry is that we hear people say, oh, that's my husband's thing. That's my wife's thing. You know, she's the Jesus freak. I'm just over here doing life, right? You know, she's the one over there doing that. The sad reality of it is that it was never intended to be one or the other. It was intended to be the both of you together. Why? Because you should be praying for your husband or your wife. You should be doing ministry together as husband and wife. You should be walking down this path together. It's the first ministry. That's what, when God calls you two together as ministry, that's what it is. By the way, your first converts to Christianity is supposed to be your children. Do you understand? God called the two of you together. You did what married folk do. And the reason why you have kids today is because you were married folk. And, well, hopefully. And not always today, but the truth of the matter is that's the first job, is to reach out to those people together. That doesn't mean, now listen, I want to pause here for a moment because I understand that there's certainly some people here that are single parents and the husband or wife has abandoned or gone away and they're just not here, and that's okay. Continue pressing forward. Be that example to your kids, what it is. But if you're married, then you must understand that your ministry partner is, your first ministry partner is your spouse. All right, let's move on. Discipleship. Number two, the second person that you should look at doing ministry together is a discipleship partner. I have been setting up here, and Pastor Chaz and I have beat a dead horse. Sometimes I feel like I'm beating a dead horse, Pastor Chaz. But I would never do that. But I feel like I've been belaboring this over and over and over again. But the simple fact is that if you're not in a discipleship, then you are alone. Discipleship partnership, a discipleship relationship is a partnership. It's supposed to be someone who can pour into you so that you can go pour into someone else. But it's someone who's going to do ministry with you, who's going to be standing beside you and say, go ahead and do it. Go, do this. It was really great on Thursday. We had our last Bible study and our last chapter of the book that we're doing, and it was on deliverance. And we spoke about it for a little bit, but then I asked people, do you want prayer? My wife said, yes, I'd like someone to pray for me about something. I'm not going to get into the details here, though. And I kind of looked around, and I'm like, Corey, here you go. Now, I prayed a little bit, but then Corey prayed, and he said some beautiful things. It really changed my wife's life, honestly. And what he prayed and what he said to her was really impactful to my wife. The truth of the matter is that when we have a discipleship partner, when we have someone who's there, that's the whole purpose. That's what we're supposed to do. Bring them to a place. Let them learn by watching us, but then also give them a chance to do it too, and be there to support them, to guide them, to strengthen them. I can't encourage you enough that you need to submit yourself to the leadership of another person in a discipleship relationship. If you haven't already, seek someone out and do that now. It's very important. Your life will change, I promise you. Your life will grow like it has never grown before. If you allow someone to disciple you, there are people inside the church, men and women, by the way, who are willing to disciple you. So if you're interested in being discipled, seek out myself, seek out Pastor Chaz, seek out Miss Tanya. We will get you connected with someone and help you learn and help you grow. Discipleship is also how we do 2x2 ministry. And then finally, what I want you to do is look at the person sitting next to you. I said that a couple times today, but I'm going to ask you to do it one more time. Last but not least, the people sitting next to you in this church are your friends, are the people who God has called you to go into ministry with. For whatever reason, God has brought you into this place and you're here today, you're not alone. You should never feel alone. You're together. We are together. We are the church. And together we can share each other's burdens. We can carry each other's crosses. We can help each other out on this. But we must learn to do it together. If you don't know the people sitting next to you or the people across the aisle, right? Because these people over here are foreigners, and these people over here are foreigners too, right? Neither will we ever cross that middle line where the pastor looks down, right? No, but the truth of the matter is we should get to know each other. You should know each other. Invite each other to lunch. Have dinner together. Spend some time getting to know each other, because listen, the more you know each other, the more it's likely that if you need someone to help you in ministry, guess what? These are the people that God has placed in your life. When you run into a situation and you need help, these are the people that you should call. They're called friends. I know some of them look really mad, like they're going to bite your hand off, but they won't, I promise you. No. But these are the people who love you and want to see you grow. And want to see you become more than what you are today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to end with this. One may be asked, is everyone expected to be in ministry? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because, yes, every single person in this room is expected to be in ministry. A few years ago, I was in a meeting with a friend, and we were talking about this, and he said, why is it that 80% of the church doesn't do anything? This is the current trends are probably even worse than that, by the way. This was 5 years ago. 5 years ago, they said that 80% of the church does absolutely nothing. That only 20% of the church actually does any work. What I mean by work, I mean like literally anything that you see here, you know, sound equipment, all of this stuff that gets set up, that's part of church work. But it even goes beyond that. It's sharing the gospel with your friends and your neighbors. Sharing in Sunday school or children's church, even though they're singing and they're beautiful and stuff like that, it takes effort. It takes energy. And the current trends in the church said that 5 years ago, it was that 20% of the church did that work. Today, that trend is somewhere near 10 to 12%. That's what they're saying. It used to be the 80-20 rule. Now it's the 90-10 rule. That's going the wrong way, folks. Ministry was required when Jesus saved you. It wasn't for you to sit and be a bump on the log and become a mushroom. I have another saying I say about mushrooms, but I'm not going to say that, Christy. I don't like mushrooms. So, but the truth of the matter is, when you gave your life to Christ, He gave you commandments. And those commandments are to go out into the world and save the world. We already talked about that, Matthew 28. He also calls you to go out and love your neighbor as yourself. He also calls you to go out and love Him and to be all that you can be for Him. All of this is your responsibility as a Christian. Your responsibility is much more than just giving your life to Christ, by the way. Yes, you get fire protection. You get the insurance. You get the ticket to heaven, right? And that's wonderful. But Christianity is way more than that. God calls each and every one of us that are in this room into an active role of ministry when you give your life to Christ. Now, some of us choose to do this for a vocation. And God, I'm not saying that every single person is chosen to do this as a vocation. Because one of my discussions with my friend that I was speaking with 5 years ago, 4 years ago, he says to me, Jason, I can reach more people in my job than you'll ever reach at the church. I said, really? And he said, yeah. And so we sat there and talked about it. And then I began to realize that's true. Just think about all the people that you work with on your jobs today. All the people that you bump shoulders with, that you have coffee around the coffee pot or the waterer, the bubbler, as they say in Wisconsin, right? The water fountain. Those are the people that need to hear about Christ from you. But none of that happens until you make a step to do that. Some of you in this room are saying, I don't know what to do because I'm afraid to do it. Well, that's why you need a discipleship partner. That's why you need the friends that are sitting next to you to encourage you, to walk with you, to go with you, to help you, to show you how to do these things. Christianity was never intended to be alone. It was always intended for us to do it together. Will you stand with me, please? I want to encourage you today that if you're standing here today and you feel alone on this journey, stop it. You're not alone. Reach out to someone. Open your heart to them. Say, hey, can you help me? I guarantee you, you will find men and ladies, not only men and ladies in this church, who are willing to do that, but you'll also find people in the body of Christ who are willing to do that. It may not always be exactly like, it's not always a perfect situation. I get that. I understand that. But we are called to do life together. We are called to do this ministry together. Our life with Christ was intended to be with Him first, but then with each other second. And like Jesus did with His disciples, as our friendships grow, He will send us out two by two. And what a beautiful picture that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for just the miracles of who You are and what You're doing in our lives, Father. Lord Jesus, You're such an awesome God. We don't deserve Your love, but You give it to us. We don't deserve Your guidance, but You give it to us. Holy Spirit, we ask You that You just lead us. We ask you for the relationships in the church and amongst the people that are here today. Build us up to let us and send us out two by two, Father. We pray, we believe that there's new discipleship relationships that can be started right now, right here in this place. We pray and we believe that there's new ministries with the people that are sitting next to each other that will blossom out of this time together because we are focused on being the body of Christ and not solo believers, Father. There are some here in this room that need to reach out and say, I need brothers and sisters to pray for me, to be with me, to help me. And if that's the case, Father, may they do it today. May they have the boldness. Holy Spirit, give them the strength that they need to do that, Father. Holy Spirit, embolden them to choose that. Start by saying, I'm sorry, Father, for being and trying to be a lone wolf. Lord, I pray that. Too many years of my life I wasted on trying to do this alone. And I'm so sorry, Lord. I wasted your time and I wasted my time. But Lord, you redeem that time. Thank you for redeeming that time. Thank you for calling us together. Forgive us where we have failed, but help us again to reach out and build those relationships with our brothers and sisters beside us so that we can do ministry together, so we can be sent out as Jesus sent out his disciples two by two into this world to overcome Satan and his evil schemes for us as we glorify you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We glorify you. We honor you. We praise you now in this place. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, amen and amen. As we sing this song, if you'd like to come forward with prayer, we'd love to have an opportunity to pray for you no matter what it is. Doesn't matter. But we'd love to have an opportunity to pray with you. But let's sing this song together as we do that.
No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. You're in your love, you're in your love. You set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I would rather be. No place that I'd rather be. No place that I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place that I'd rather be. No place that I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. To set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. Cause I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. Cause I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
I love this song. No place I'd rather be. You know, I'm going to embarrass her just for a moment, but yesterday when we were sitting at the expo, Bonnie was sitting next to me, and she said something to me about our church. And I'm like, yeah, right. Whatever, Bonnie. Sure, you're just saying that, right? And I didn't think about any. It was really, really a great statement about our church. And what she said was that she loves our church and she thinks it's one of the best churches in Ridgetown. Actually, she said something different. She said it was the best. But I had to change a little bit because I'm a pastor and I believe in the unity of the church. So I'm going to change it just a little bit. But it's an amazing thing when you realize that your brothers and sisters who are beside you are here for you and with you. There's no one here that will support you more than the people that you have in this church right here. You understand that? Other than God himself. That's why we start with saying faith is the most important thing. A relationship with Jesus Christ, most important thing. Secondary to that is friendships that you will build with the people around you. And then eventually that friendship becomes family. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Take advantage of it because God has given us a gift that we need to grab a hold of and appreciate. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you. We honor you. We praise you. We ask you that you send us forth from this place, remembering that there's no place I'd rather be than in the wonderful graces of Jesus Christ. Help us as we go forth in this place to share ministry together, to do life together, but to be your hands and feet as you call us to be. Lord, we love you, we glorify you, and we ask you to send us forth from this place. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. Look forward to seeing you again next week.